Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Thanks so much for listening to this podcast from Live the Promise. There are many more podcasts available up on the website at myfaithradio.com, and your support makes this possible. Thank you. Much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Really glad you tuned in. I'm so excited about this particular show because we've just been having such great conversation. Love hearing from you through email. This is week four, where we're walking through the content of my book, Your Powerful Prayers, Reaching the Heart of God with a Bold, Humble Faith. So if you've missed the past shows, you can go on our Live the Promise show page and just type in your powerful prayers, and I believe that they'll come up. But we've talked about how to pray through disappointment. We've talked about how to pray when you forget who you are. How to pray from an air perspective. And today, I have a little something got in my throat. And today, we're going to talk about how to pray from victory. Not how to pray for victory, how to pray from victory. I'll also be drawing. I need to take a drink, and this is live radio, so hang with me. We're going to be drawing from my DVD, and I'm excited about this because we've got five copies of Your Powerful Prayers and a DVD, one DVD. So one of you will get a book and a DVD. I think it's like a $45 gift. So I'm super excited about this, supplied by my publisher, Bethany House Publishers. Here's a quote that I used in the book by Mark Batterson from his devotional, Draw the Circle. I believe there's a God in heaven who directs our steps, who prepares good works in advance, who causes all things to work together for the good, who fights our battles for us. And if you pray through, there will be a breakthrough. Don't lose heart. Don't lose hope. Don't lose faith. Don't lose patience. Today we're talking about how to pray from victory. And if you listen to the past shows on this book, they're really causing you just to pause and hang in there, kind of a deeper life perspective. This is as well. But this I'm hoping will put some fire in your belly, a little bit of grit in your growl, because there's times we have to contend for the things that God has promised us. Those past three shows really helping to encourage you to hang in there. When you're praying through disappointment, when you've forgotten who you are, those are words of encouragement, just to hold each other's arms up, so to speak. But this is one where I feel like, as Mark Batterson says, we need to run towards the roar. And I want to think about just for a moment here, John the Baptist. Now you think about him. Knowing the fate that awaited him, he battled his own bout of discouragement as he was in jail, in prison. And imagine, I mean, Jesus called him one of the greatest men who ever lived, yet his heart and his soul were just weary and in need of a reminder that Jesus actually was who he said he was. So he sends word to Jesus through his disciples to say, are you the one we're looking for? Or should we look for someone else? Now, I want you to imagine what that was like for John the Baptist, who was there, who actually baptized Jesus. The heavens opened up. The dove came down. This picture of the Trinity. He saw this with his own eyes, truly. And his whole life was in preparation for that moment. I mean, he had a front row seat. He baptized Jesus. But this is what happens when you're away from the action, when you've been thrust into obscurity. You tend to think that you forget who God is. You think you may be heard wrong, because that's when the enemy comes in. Are you sure you heard God say this? And this is the thing. Obscurity happens to all of us. Maybe it's injury. Maybe it's illness. Maybe your spouse walks away, or you suddenly lose your job or your house. But suddenly, you're not on the fast track anymore. You're off to the side. And everybody else seems to be skating through life. And you're wondering, was I left behind? Am I a have-not? Did I hear things all wrong? Well, that's where John the Baptist was, because the action was happening out there, not in here. So he asks, you know, through his friends, are you the Christ? Or should we look for someone else? And Jesus' word to John is cautionary and compassionate at the same time. He says, go and tell John the things you've seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. And this is what stands out to me here. You know, we get weary in the waiting. we are at risk of loosening our grip on God's promises because in that waiting time, in that place of obscurity, we forget about God's past faithfulness. We doubt that he has current activity activated in our midst, that God is actively moving in our midst because we can't see him. And then we blame him for our troubles, the very one who can deliver us from those troubles. So I want us to just learn the lesson from John the Baptist here. If you're in a place of obscurity, how do you pray from victory when you're not feeling victorious at all? In fact, you feel like you're on the losing end of the equation. Pause and remember God's past faithfulness in your life. You've seen him move. You've seen him answer prayers. You've seen him break through. Remember those things. And then pause and remember and tell your soul, I may not see him right now, but there is an atmosphere of spiritual activity all around me. I just can't see it. And the Bible tells me to set my eyes on what's unseen, that I can't please God without my faith. So I'm putting my flag in the ground, and I'm going to pray from a place of victory because I'm an heir of God. God is moving in ways I cannot see. I'm going to trust him. And then I dare you, if you're tempted to be offended, tempted to shake your fist, humble yourself instead and entrust your soul to God. Okay, here's a clip from my DVD, Your Powerful Prayers. And this is something God taught me in that prayer process. When you're weary in the waiting, how do you trust God? Let's listen in. We want to open our eyes and be in tune with what God is doing in our midst, but I want to offer a caveat. And I learned this as a young mom because I had 1,000 things on my prayer list. I was so desperate to see answers that would radically change our lives where we lived. And there were times where I would fold my hands and I would pray, and then I would look for signs of answers, and I would get so frustrated. And it just seemed like nothing was happening. And I remember the day the Lord whispered this word to me, and it sounded so cliche, but and not that God speaks in cliches, but this sounded cliche. But it was a profound piece of wisdom for me. He said, Susie, I don't want you to pray and peek. I want you to pray and seek. And as I sat in that for a while and just listened and read the word, what I understood is that when we pray and then we quickly peek for evidences of answers to our prayers, we become very vulnerable to be led astray by all the signs we're looking for. And maybe you've met Christians who live from one sign to the next. We're easy to deceive when we're following the signs. We follow a risen Savior. And the thing is that any gift from his hand, it pales in comparison to knowing his heart. The treasure of his heart is better than any gift we're asking for anyway. When we lay our concerns at his feet to say, these things are near and dear to my heart, Lord. Maybe it's your children, your family, your finances, the human trafficking issue, whatever that is on your heart that you lay before him. Then you press on to know his heart and know him deeper, because this is what's true. What we can experience in him in that moment of unanswered prayer far exceeds the answer itself. And I want you to think about this for just a moment, because while he delights in every detail of our lives, and he does care about the concerns of our heart, in fact, he says, pray about everything. Don't worry about anything. While that's true, he himself is our greatest gift. He's not a means to an end. He's the beginning and the end. I have just learned that as I pray for the things on my heart, knowing that he cares, that he himself is the greatest gift. So for me, I oftentimes ask God, what I want in this answer, show me what I already have in you right now. And I press on to know his heart. It grounds me in who he is, and it helps me to pray from victory, because everything I need, I already have in him. And that way I don't go from angst to desperate prayer to relief, to angst to desperate prayer to relief, in this vicious cycle of always just wanting what I want. Pray about the concerns of your heart and then seek his face. But then every once in a while, look up and notice the glimpses of glory that he shows you, where he's very much at work in your life. If you're a gardener, I'm not, but I know enough to know when you put a seed in the ground, you can't keep digging it up to see when it's going to sprout. There is that time of invisibility when that seed is in the ground and it bears fruit under the ground before it springs up above the ground. Prayer is very, very much like that. Don't underestimate the power of your persistent, consistent prayers. But don't become a woman who chases after the signs either. You don't want to be led astray by one sign after the other, one sign leading you astray and the other one leading you off track of what God has for you. He knows how to communicate to you in a way that you'll understand. So seek his face, lay the concerns of your heart at his feet, and trust him and walk with him and listen for him. We're talking about how to pray from victory, and it's so often we lose sight of who we are and who God is in that time in between. And that's especially when it's important that we remember to pray from an air perspective, which we talked about last week. If you missed that one, you can find it on our website, myfaithradio.com. Here's a quote from Dallas Willard. He writes, "The kingdom of God is never in trouble. The kingdom of God never runs out of resources, and the kingdom of God is never lacking in power. Therefore, those who live with God in his available kingdom are never in trouble, never lack provision, and never lack power. In the kingdom of God, I discover that I am safe, significant, and strong." Isn't that amazing? We're going to pause here and take a break. When we come back, we're going to talk about to remember how important it is to remember who it is we're speaking to, because so often we rush into God's presence, we rush out. He loves us. He has mercy for us. But you want your prayers to be powerful. Remember who it is you're praying to. We'll talk about that next. If you want in on the drawing, email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Susie@myfaithradio.com. Name, mailing address, and put powerful prayers somewhere in that email. And we'll be back in a minute. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, and we are spending 6 Wednesdays in a row walking through the content of my book, Your Powerful Prayers, Reaching the Heart of God with a Bold and Humble Faith. My heart's cry is that an army of prayer warriors would be mobilized, that you could learn how to pray not only for the circumstances that burden your heart, but for the greater problems in the world today, that you start to see the value and the significance of being in partnership with God, that you have an open door invitation. You can run boldly, confidently into his presence and be assured of his glad welcome. Well, we've talked about in the past weeks how to pray through disappointment, how to pray when you forget who you are, how to pray from an air perspective. Today, we're talking about how to pray from victory. And I want you to know my publishers offered 5 copies every single week. So today, again, we get to give away 5 copies of Your Powerful Prayers. And I'm throwing in a DVD to one of you. So one of you will get a book and a DVD. If you want in on the drawing, email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Susie with an S. Don't forget your mailing address. And if you've got a question or comment, that's a great time to include it. But here is an excerpt from the book, talking about that time in between and what it's done in me and for me. There's times it's just so hard. You feel like you're bloodying your hands, hanging onto the promise. But this is what I wrote, and I hope it encourages you today. "My hope in Jesus has only grown with time. My handle on his promises is firmer now than in years past. My capacity to understand his love has grown exponentially in battle. I've learned that though we endure trials and hardships and not yet seasons, we will overcome because Jesus already overcame. And I'll tell you, for me, having to appeal to God in heaven for each of the not yets, having to battle the doubt and the fear and the unbelief, having to silence the enemy's taunts and threats, and having to grab a hold of God's promises and not let go, and then having to wait on God for those answers to my prayers, well, honestly, this process has been hard on my perspective at times. But more importantly, this same battle has absolutely transformed my soul." Read this passage, and I just want you to picture it if you can. It's from Hebrews. "So God has given us both his promise and his oath. These two things are unchangeable because it's impossible for him to lie. Therefore, we who have fled to him for refuge can have great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us. This hope, listen to this, is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. It leads us through the curtain into God's inner sanctuary." Now, this is the thing about an anchor. It's built to withstand the fiercest of storms. An anchor is worth its weight, will hold us no matter which way the winds are blowing. Well, you and I, we're anchored upward to God. Think about this. We're anchored upward to God, where he sits on his throne in his inner sanctuary. I want you to imagine that. The storms rage, the winds just about knock us over, and we're anchored to Almighty God. And no person, no circumstance, no storm, no enemy scheme can keep us from his love and faithfulness. Now, I want you to picture your soul's anchor leading upward. Remember, God's hold on you is stronger than your hold on him. And he's relying on himself, not you, to get you safely home. And this is not to say that your choices don't matter. Just the opposite is true. You're here on this earth to walk intimately with God and to partner with him to accomplish his purposes on the earth today. And you will have to fight for some of the things he's promised you. You will have to stand on his word, even when it doesn't feel true. But I'm telling you, friend, the battle will be worth it. And when it's all over but the shouting, you can be assured that Jesus will get you safely home. You know why? Because that's exactly what he promised he would do. Having to contend for some of the things that God has put on my heart while the enemy has worked to steal my joy, kill my dreams, and destroy my sense of purpose, well, this fight has made me a fiercer woman of prayer. And I've learned that anything worth having is absolutely worth praying for. You've heard me reference this verse many times, and it's powerful. It's one we should memorize together, maybe Ephesians 3:12. Because of Christ and our faith in him, we can now come boldly and confidently into his promises, into his presence, excuse me. Prayer takes perseverance and perspective. It requires sensitivity to the Holy Spirit and strategy from his word. Standing strong and praying through those times in between calls for holy grit and God's abundant grace. But here's the thing. If prayer were easy, everyone would do it. But those who've learned the secret of intimacy with God, who've gotten a hold of God's promises for themselves, you know what? There's no stopping us. We know that there's no better use of our time, no greater impact we can make, and no deeper well we can draw from than the one we've found in Jesus. He is our Lord of hosts. He's our captain of captains. And we are most powerful when we pray. And we're most influential when we're in step with Almighty God. Okay, here is another clip from the DVD. And this is such an important key for me. I mean, everything changed for me when I started to pause instead of rushing in and spouting out my worries and concerns, just pressing pause and remembering once again who it was I was talking to. Listen in. There's a lot of talk these days about high cholesterol and heart disease. And you think about a vessel in your body that has plaque buildup, that puts you at risk for a stroke or a heart attack. Well, I want you to picture yourself as a clean vessel where God's power flows freely through you. Well, you know what clogs up the vessel of our spiritual lives? I would say it's two things. It's a disregard for God's presence and a disconnect between our problems and his promises. Just stop there and think about that for a minute. We rush in to his presence and we rush out again. Imagine with me the heavenly scene of Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father, of the angels surrounding the throne singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord," of a host of people on earth from one end of the earth to the other at different times praying the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Imagine those who have the wisdom to give God the glory he deserves, and they're bowing maybe in their prison cell with their hands open, knowing it's a sacred moment and a sacred privilege to enter his presence. Now picture in the midst of that scene, a woman rushing in with her purse draping off her shoulder, slipping off her arm, running in, shooting off her prayer, and then running back out again. So often that's how we approach the throne of grace. I mean, God takes us, he loves us, he has grace for us. But really, what a shame when you think about what we have access to, who we have access to, and how differently our prayers might sound, and even how differently our prayers might prevail if we remember who it is we're speaking to. If you want to transform your prayer life, pause and remember who it is you're speaking to. Just pause before you pray and consider what the angels are doing in God's presence. Pause for just a moment and remember what the Bible says about God, that the earth trembles in the presence of the living God, that the mountains melt like wax in his presence. I mean, the earth responds to the presence of the living God. As we pause, as people who are loved and created by him and saved and redeemed, that we carry this treasure, the Holy Spirit, in these earthen vessels, which gives us access to God, that he speaks to us as we go through our days. We are blessed. We are rich. We are equipped. We are anointed. We are appointed. Just pause and remember who you are. Remember the victory that Jesus won, and then pray from that place. You know, the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And we've gotten to such a degree of comfort, I think, where he becomes a fishing buddy, so to speak. You know what I mean? When we get so comfortable in his presence, we forget that he's Lord, that he really is captain of all captains, generals of all generals, king of kings and lord of lords. He's coming back again, riding a white horse. He's coming for his bride. And we've got to remember, though, he came in flesh and he died. It looked like the earth shook him like a rag doll, but he didn't. We didn't take his life. He gave it for us. And I'm telling you, you want to be powerful in prayer. Remember the powerful God that you serve. Pause and pray. Well, here's another excerpt from the book, Your Powerful Prayers. I've learned that it's impossible for God to fail me, and it's impossible for him to fail you. It is, however, completely possible, plausible, and probable for God not to give us what we want when we want it. And such times test and prove our faith. But as a loving, invested father, whose heart and character are tethered to his word, it's impossible for him to do anything other than what he said he would do. God's promises are absolutely true. They're not dusty or old. They've not diminished over time. They're as potent and powerful as they've ever been. And so we pray with passion and boldness and humility and faith. And how things appear to us, this is a John Bloom quote that I included in my book. I thought it was so good. John writes this, how things appear to us and how they actually are rarely the same. I want you to hear this because I'm getting notes from some of you with your crisis situations, and they're hard, and I've been there. But how things appear to you and how they appear to me, they're different than actually how they are. Sometimes it looks and feels like Almighty God is dealing very bitterly with us, when all the while he's doing us and many others more good than we can imagine. God's purposes in the lives of his children, they're always gracious, always. If they don't look like it, don't trust your perception. Trust God's promises. He's always filling his promises. And then he quotes Hebrews 10:23, let us seize and hold tightly the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is reliable, trustworthy, and he's faithful. You know, we're most powerful in prayer when we pray God's word and we rely on those promises, and we have access and invitation to pray his word over every situation that burdens our hearts. In this process of petition, of persistence, of perseverance, here's the thing. It transforms us as we go. So not only do we get to partner with God, and does he listen and respond to our prayers, wonder upon wonders. Imagine that. He's in heaven. You issue a prayer. He bends an ear, and activity changes because you prayed. So not only are you part of an atmosphere change as you pray, you are transformed from the inside out by the process, because the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus says, I come that you have life and life abundantly. And we've got to contend for some of these things. That enemy tries to steal the life. He tries to make us doubt God's promises. He tries to destroy our hope. And we have got to learn how to stand. This is why we've been well armed with shoes of peace and a belt of truth and a breastplate of righteousness, a helmet of salvation and a shield of faith and a sword of spirit. We've got this armor because these are the places the enemy attacks us. In our chest, the breastplate of righteousness, it's that he's made us righteous. And the enemy constantly attacks us in our not enoughness. That helmet of salvation, he attacks us in our minds. We've got a shield to block every fiery dart he sends our way. We've got to know how to stand. If we want to pray from victory, we need to pause even now and discern, how is that enemy coming against me? How is he lying to me? What does God say is true? And we rise up, we raise the shield, and then we enter God's courts with thanksgiving, with praise, and we trust him to say ahead of time, God, you're faithful, you're good, you're always going to make a way for me. We're going to talk more about roadblocks to powerful prayer and catalysts to powerful prayer. Keep the emails coming. I'd love to hear from you. Susie@myfaithradio.com. Name and mailing address. Put powerful prayers in that email if you want in on the drawing. 5 copies and 1 copy and a DVD are going out the door today. So excited about that. Back in a moment. Had that song on repeat when I was walking in those not yet seasons. Maybe you're there, and maybe that's the step of obedience. You take the next step, and then you take the next step. You guard your heart from bitterness and offense against God, and you trust him. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. And for the last 4 weeks and 2 more to go after this, 6 Wednesdays in a row, we're walking through the content of my book, Your Powerful Prayers, Reaching the Heart of God with a Bold and Humble Faith. Thanks to my publisher, Bethany House, they've supplied 5 books every single week to give away, and then we've thrown in a DVD. So 5 of you will get a book. 1 of you of that 5 will get a book and a DVD. The DVD is a $30 thing. So I'm super glad that we can do this. So we've talked in the past about how to pray through disappointment, how to pray when you forget who you are, how to pray from an air perspective. And today we're talking about how to pray from victory. And this is really where it counts, because it's in that time in between where we feel like we lose our footing because our emotions say one thing, our circumstances say another thing. We don't feel victorious. We don't feel like an heir. We don't feel like God is near, and we just don't feel like his promises are true. But I'm telling you, friend, this is where faith heroes are born, is in that place where you feel it's an obscure season. Everybody else is getting answers to maybe what seem like trivial prayers to you when you've got a big thing right before you and you don't know, how is God going to come through for me? Well, I'm going to talk for just a moment here off of my DVD just about some roadblocks that get in the way of really fruitful, powerful prayers. This is a little bit longer of a clip from my DVD, so I'm going to give the pitch again. Email me if you want in on the drawing. Susie@myfaithradio.com. Name, mailing address, and your name will go in a drawing. Five of you will get a copy of the book, one with a DVD. Let's listen in. I want to talk with you for a moment about roadblocks to answered prayer, because our choices do matter in the whole scheme of things. And Jesus does take seriously our attitudes, our behaviors, the grudges that we hold in our hearts. I want to touch on two that are significant roadblocks, and that's pride and unforgiveness. I have a friend who told a story years ago that never left me. She was sitting on the couch one day, and her darling little daughter came and wrapped her arms around her leg and put her head on her mama's knee and just said, "My mommy." And she's like petting her knee and just loving on her mommy. And this friend just loved it. She just was eating it up that her daughter was just giving her such affection. Well, then her little boy saw what the daughter was doing. So he goes over and he grabs her other leg and says, "My mommy," and just starts to lay it on. And she thought, could I be a more blessed mama? And she's looking at these two kids who were just laying on the affection, and she was loving the moment. But then, I mean, she kind of sort of snapped out of her moment. She looked at the kids and they were fighting, and they were each pulling on a leg going, "My mommy, my mommy." And they were hitting each other and death gripping her legs. And she said it went from being this sweet moment to being this moment that was totally bumming her out. She said, "There was nothing about that that made me happy. I didn't want them fighting over me." And I thought about that again and again and again. As we travel cross-denominational lines to speak at different conferences, we meet all kinds of wonderful people. But once in a while, you do stumble across a measure of pride that says, "I have a corner on the truth that you don't really have," or, "I have something with God that you don't quite have," as if others are substandard Christians. Sometimes we see this pride play itself out in more of an identification with somebody's denomination than their identification with Christ. Sometimes people are called to be leaders, but maybe they haven't been promoted yet, and so they insert themselves in leadership positions over and over again. Sometimes you see it where they're proud of their humility. You know what I mean? Where they're thinking to themselves, "Well, at least I'm not like that bombastic, prideful slave over there." And you think about the tax collector, and before Jesus, the Pharisee was praying, "I thank God I'm not like that person." And the tax collector couldn't even look up and said, "Lord, I'm a sinner." Pride finds its way into our lives in different ways, because we're all weak in different ways. But that enemy is a legalist, and he will find access if we give him access. If we take the temptation and the bait to believe we're something that other people aren't, it's pride. And the Bible says God distances himself from the proud, and he draws near, and he gives grace to the humble. In fact, Scripture says that he considers the humble and the contrite heart, the broken, humble heart, a high and lofty place to dwell. He dwells in the heavenlies, and he dwells in the humble heart. So he's more near to the prisoner who got himself there, who's humbled himself on that prison floor, than he is to the ministry leader who's let it go to his head because now he's a leader of a great big movement. We need to constantly guard our hearts against pride, because God distances himself from the proud. If we are running into a time where we're not sensing God's presence, we're not seeing answers to prayer, it's worth just pausing and praying the Psalm 139, "Search me, O God, know my heart, test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in your everlasting way." It's always worth it to humble yourself before God. Scripture says, as you humble yourself, he lifts you up in due time. So even if other people aren't noticing you, even if other people do seem to flaunt their position over your head,
I always say heaven knows who's who in the zoo. Heaven knows who has faith, who has humility, and who's walking around with pride, and who's walking around with a real confidence in their own efforts. Not one of us can work outside of our utter dependence on God until we see him face to face. We're dependent, and we need to find that place of humility, a place where we're comfortable, because that's where we're most powerful. First Peter 1:17 says this, "And remember that the heavenly Father to whom you pray has no favorites. He will judge or reward you according to what you do. So you must live in reverent fear of him during your time here as temporary residents." To deal with pride in your prayers is to bow your knees and to open your hands. And as I said, remember who it is you're speaking with and take the opportunity to humble yourself and entrust your soul and your story to God. Well, another roadblock is unforgiveness. And I want to give an analogy that will help you understand, because it is really a marvel how often we as Christians can walk around with unresolved grudges against our fellow believers. And I think it's really prevalent in our blessed nation because we do have freedom and wealth, and we're used to getting what we want when we want it. When I look at stories and read stories of our persecuted brothers and sisters and the things that they have to forgive, it's a marvel to me, the love of Christ and how deep it goes in their lives. I remember reading a story of those 21 Coptic Christians who were beheaded on that beach. And one mama had two sons who were beheaded that day in their young 20s. And that mother said in a news interview that if the man who beheaded her sons came back to their town, she would invite him over for dinner to have one more chance to preach the gospel to him. To know that kind of love, I'm telling you what, unforgiveness blocks the flow of God's power in our lives. And we need to get into the habit on a regular basis of picturing our offender before the Lord with our arm around them, bringing them before Jesus. We need to get into the habit of praying as Jesus prayed on the cross, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And we've got to decide, you know what, I could be offended by this. This legitimately hurt me, but I have bigger fish to fry. I want God to take my prayers seriously. If you have to wrestle forgiveness to the ground, do it so that you can be powerful in prayer. So here's an analogy. I've just made up the story, but hopefully it illustrates the point. So let's say you have a young son, and he worked very hard to earn his own $5. He's got these $5 in his piggy bank, and maybe he brings it out into the garage, and somehow, some way, the neighborhood bully steals it from him. He's devastated, he's heartbroken, and then he gets downright mad. And you try to comfort him, but over time, his anger turns to bitterness to the point that it's infecting all of his relationships in his family. And that's what the Bible says bitterness does. It springs up a root to the point that it infects every other aspect of our lives. So this boy has gotten so bitter, so mad, so angry that you just have had enough. And so you go out and you get a $5,000 Visa gift card. Okay, I want you to imagine it. You kneel down and you say to your son, "Honey, I am so sorry that meanie took your hard-earned money, but look what I have. I've got a $5,000 Visa gift card. We're going to go buy some of the toys that you had your eye on. We're going to buy some equipment for the youth room, and we're going to send the rest to Haiti so that you can change the world through this amazing gift. Are you with me? Should we do it? Think about all the opportunities. You can buy some presents for yourself, buy something for the youth room, and then send the rest to help an impoverished community in Haiti. Let's do this." And he just stares at you for a minute and just says, "I just want my $5 back." This is what unforgiveness does to us. It gets us so captive that we just want our pound of flesh, and we keep ourselves in the smaller story. But if we can back up and remember again, as the Bible says, everything he has belongs to us, and he's given us the Holy Spirit so that we can discern what he's freely given us, then we will dare to wrestle this unforgiveness to the ground. Unforgiveness is a roadblock to answered prayer. I challenge you to love your life and your influence enough to deal with your unforgiveness. Now, some of you may be dealing with unforgiveness because a friend betrayed you. Others have got much deeper issues to forgive, and they're traumatic, and they're horrific. I've got a friend who is a mom of young children, and her husband found a young girlfriend and left the family. This husband had godly men, because he served as a leader in his church, godly men get in his path and say, "No way, dude, are you doing this?" And he said, "Get out of my way. Yes, I am." And so there she is as a single mom with young children, never wanting this story. She didn't sign up for this story. But she loves her influence enough to wrestle with her unforgiveness because she wants a pure heart so that she can pray with power. I challenge you, whatever depth of the offense that you've endured, the blood covers it and can help you. God's grace can help you get through it and get over it. And that's not to say that you're letting them off the hook. God is a God of justice. In fact, the Bible says that righteousness and justice are the foundations of his throne. In other words, he is going to deal with the stuff that's happened to you. He will deal with it better than you can deal with it. But if you can entrust your offense and entrust your story to him, he will take your prayer seriously. If you want to get to a place of power, wrestle unforgiveness to the ground.
We're going to pause here. When we come back, we're going to talk about one more roadblock to powerful prayer, and that's unbelief. When you get so beat up by your circumstances, you feel just underneath it all. How do we rise up? Well, I'm so excited to share with you what's coming next here. Keep the emails coming if you want in on the drawing. Susie@myfaithradio.com. The drawing is a copy of Your Powerful Prayers, Reaching the Heart of God with a Bold and Humble Faith. My publisher has released 5 copies every single week, and one of you will get the book and the DVD. Email Susie@myfaithradio.com, name, mailing address, and we'll be back in a moment.
In the eye of the storm, you remain in control. In the middle of the war, you guard my soul. You alone are the anchor. When my sails are torn, your love surrounds me. In the eye of the storm.
Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, and I just want to say thanks to my very generous, wonderful bosses. Every time I release a new book, about one a year, they let me take several weeks in a row to dig into the content. And so we've been digging into the content of my book, Your Powerful Prayers, Reaching the Heart of God with a Bold and Humble Faith. And we're doing this every Wednesday, so we are on week 4. We've talked about how to pray through disappointment, how to pray when you forget who you are, how to pray from an air perspective. And today we're talking about how to pray from victory. And prior to the break, we were talking about the roadblocks of unforgiveness and of pride, and they do get in the way of getting things done in prayer, of seeing God move in our lives. Well, another aspect, or a roadblock, I should say, of unanswered prayer is unbelief. And this is, I write about this, and my boys gave me permission to do this, but I write about this in the book, Your Powerful Prayers. When there was a season of life a number of years ago, dark night of the soul, and I can't even tell you how hard it was, honestly, to come into work and put a smile on my face when I was bleeding under my armor, because my dad had died and 2 of my sons had wandered from the faith. 2 of my 3 sons, we'd raised them to be passionate followers of Christ. We worshiped together at church when they were in junior and senior high school. We'd stand in a row and our arms would be in the air, never in my wildest dreams. But they wandered for their different reasons and it about killed me. And the lie to me during that time was this, from the enemy, really: none of what you taught your kids stuck. In fact, they are more acquainted with your generational sins than they are with your spiritual roots. And there's nothing you can do about it. And I got to tell you, I was so tempted to believe that lie because it sure felt true. And part of my sorrow was, I think, a midlife thing. My dad had recently passing, and I could not find my footing. I felt like there was a lead blanket wrapped around my head. And one particular day, I was curled up in a ball. I was crying. I could not get out from under the defeat and discouragement. And maybe you've been there before. My hubby, bless his little sweetheart, his big heart, he's a huge, huge guy. But anyway, he did not know what to do with me. And he finally sat down next to me, and he spoke words that I'll not soon forget. With the strength and conviction, he says, "Why don't you fight this battle like you fight every other battle? You are not done fighting for our kids, and the enemy doesn't get to keep taunting you this way. Don't you remember who you are, whose you are? It is time to get up and fight." And I knew he was right. And I thought, how did I buy into this lie of defeat and discouragement? And here's what's true. Discouragement is to move us away from courage. That's what it means. And you know why? The enemy wants to discourage us because the Bible says, be courageous, be strong and courageous. And whenever we're given a be command, we're given the power to walk it out. So when the Bible says, be courageous, it's because we have access to power to have courage in our soul. When the enemy tries to get us disappointed, you know why? It's he's moving us away from the divine appointment to bear much fruit. Can you see? Discontentment is because gratitude opens our spiritual eyes to see how much more blessed we are than we even know. Discontentment makes us go blind and deaf, spiritually speaking. I had lost my footing because I'd lost my focus. And I felt just completely under my circumstances until that pep talk. Something rose up within me. I remembered who I was, and there were no cameras in the house to capture the epic comeback, I'm telling you. But it closely resembled the comeback play in the film The War Room. And if you haven't seen that movie, go get it, own it, and watch it several times. But Priscilla Shire's character, Elizabeth, had been beat up long enough by the enemy and just was really suffering. Just her marriage was failing, and she was in dire straits. Well, she has this battle stance comeback where she's telling the enemy where to get off, and she rises up and she puts him in his place. And I'm telling you, this is what it looked like for me on that day all those years ago. Let's listen in.
I don't know where you are, devil, but I know you can hear me. You have played with my mind and had your way long enough. No more. You are done. Jesus is the Lord of this house. And that means there's no place for you here anymore. So take your lies, your schemes, and your accusations and get out in Jesus' name. You can't have my marriage. You can't have my daughter. And you sure can't have my man. This house is under new management, and that means you are out. My joy doesn't come from my friends. It doesn't come from my job. It doesn't even come from my husband. My joy is found in Jesus. And just in case you forgot, he has already defeated you. So go back to hell where you belong and leave my family alone.
Come on, somebody. Does that put a fire in your belly? I'm telling you, her declaration just makes me want to rise up and stand strong. That is how I battle in my house, in case you're wondering. Our minds go rogue, our emotions go rogue. And the way that we can over and upstage those things is to start speaking out loud. There is power in praying out loud. There's something amazing about rising up in the strength that God provides. Here's another excerpt before we're going to wrap up. And in the songs we've played in the last few weeks, well, those songs have been more kind of contemplative, just deeper thought. This one's going to give you a little kick in the pants because there's just times we got to rise up and we got to contend. And this is what's true. Here's from the book. We all have our battles. Without them, we would be weak-kneed saints who too quickly lose our footing. Trials train us to stand. Battles teach us how to fight. And God's promises remind us of what's true about us and about God. Isn't it something how when we've come through hard times, we've learned how to stand and fight and pray amidst those trials, that we're able to declare with even greater assurance that God is on our side and that nothing is too difficult for him? Here's a Dudley Rutherford quote that I include in the book as well. If there weren't a wall standing in our way today, how would we be able to give God glory for the victory? How would you be able to give God the glory for the victory he wants to give you in the future? How would you be able to praise God in the sight of your friends and neighbors for providing for you, healing for you, forgiving you, giving you grace, or coming through for you in the nick of time? Unless we had trials and obstacles to defeat, what other opportunity would we have to cultivate our character and increase our faith. So there are battles. We do have them, and it's a chance for you right now in your battle to rise up in faith and draw a discerning line between what the enemy's doing to you, that's what you put under your feet, and then rolling over the burden onto God's shoulders, because that's what he gives you grace to do. When you divide those up and you start to kind of draw that line with your sword and with your discernment, your battles will be doable and carryable. I've just made up a word. The truth of the matter is, as heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, we have privileges. So yes, we have our battles, but we also have our privileges. We have his presence, his promises, his power. Let that sink in for just a minute. You have his presence. You have his promises. You have his power. In fact, let me say it again. We have his presence, his holy, awe-inspiring presence, where the fullness of joy is found. We have his promises, his faithful, true promises that change everything for the Christ follower. And we have his power, the same power that raised Christ from the dead. Listen, is available to us. We are more spiritual than physical, more found than lost, and more loved than we know. Isn't that something? And though we face giants whose aim is to destroy us and an enemy who's always in a bad mood, we serve a joy-filled, patient, kind, and loving Father who always leads us triumphantly through our battles. We are on an upward journey to a holy city. Heaven will be wonderful. No more tears, no more heartache, no more sickness, no more disease, no more loss. Imagine that. But we're not there yet. We're here for a reason. And Jesus hasn't left us ill-equipped or unprepared. And sometimes you got to just shake yourself loose. And that's the song we're going to hear today. I hope you get dancing when you listen to this one. We're going to pause and switch gears just for a moment because I can't leave you without a prayer. Don't you love that song, though? Shake Yourself Loose by Vicki Winans. Well, precious Father, you're so patient with me. Thank you for your goodness, your kindness, and your grace. I'm so grateful that you're not finished with me yet. Help me again today, Lord, to grasp how wide, how deep, how strong, and how true, how powerful, and how perfect your love is for me. Fill me afresh with a capacity to know you more. Grant me a heart that sees you and a faith that trusts you. I declare that your promises are true for me. I refuse to be bullied by my fears or paralyzed by the enemy threats. I look away from him and I look up to you. You're the one I adore. You're the one my heart beats for. And you will lead me safely home. Right here in the midst of this battle, Lord, show me how you've strengthened me here. Show me how to stand firm in this place. And put that fire in my soul so I can stand up and be counted as one who knows your love, stands in my identity because of you. In Jesus' perfect name I pray. Amen. I'm Dance, and I've got to close out this show. You've been listening to Live the Promise. In just a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program. Stand strong, raise that shield, believe God, breakthrough will come. Hey, we'll meet you back here next time.